The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
The past 2 weeks we've been going through this series, and again, if you hate this series, this is the last week. Don't worry, we're almost done, and you can go on about your business. If you love this series, then hopefully today we'll kind of put a capstone on all of it. But the series has been paper planes, paper cuts, and airplanes. We talked about how the idea that paper planes, if you've been in that arena setting and you've had that person build the paper airplane and throw it, and how everyone in that section saw the paper airplane, but to everybody else who was sitting in the stadium, didn't really mean anything. And how that's a lot of times our hopes, our dreams, our plans, how we have these paper planes that we build, and to us they consume us and they're all we can focus on, but to other people around us and to the world that needs to see Christ, they don't even notice those paper planes. And we talked about how paper cuts were just these small nicks, but they change how we do things, and how there are these hurts and these sins and stuff that happens to us in our life that they affect us. And sometimes we don't let it like be known how much they affect us, but it changes how we do things, right? When we've been hurt in the past, it changes how we do things, just like those paper cuts do, and how the way we even shake hands is different when we have a paper cut, because there's these small things in our life that really just captivate us, and they capture us, and they hold us where we are. Today we're going to end, and we're going to talk about candy. And you're like, you had me with paper, candy. What happened there? Candy, parents, I'm just going to talk to you real quick. How many of y'all ever been to the store with your kid, and all of a sudden you got to that inevitable checkout counter, and they place all that candy right there at kids' level? Like, it's at their reach, man. Like, they can just, like, reach out and grab it. And then you have to tell them, no, you can't have that piece of candy. And they want to know why they can't have that piece of candy. Well, I had, again, I'm not going to say which kid, because I have three of them. Four of them now. Sorry. I have three of them at the time when this happened. And we walked into a store, and we didn't even make it in the store. We made it to the candy aisle. And as soon as we made it to the candy aisle, we had a full-blown meltdown. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like, and my kids are pretty good. They're well-behaved most of the time. But this time, man, they just lost it. And what they didn't and couldn't understand is that what I planned to do with them was take them back to the toy aisle and let them pick out one toy. But we never even made it to the toy aisle because we got stuck at the candy aisle. And what they refused to acknowledge is that something better could be coming because of what was right in front of them. Candy becomes our focus when it becomes about instant satisfaction. They wanted that candy right then. They didn't care what was down the road. They didn't care what was at the end of the shopping trip. They didn't even care about the toy aisle because they got stuck at the candy aisle. A lot of times that's us in our life, isn't it? We get focused on what's right now. I've got to take care of this right now. I can't focus on what's down the road. I can't focus what's in the past. I have to just focus on what's right now, because this is what's important. This is what matters, is that instant satisfaction. There's a passage in Matthew. I believe it's Matthew chapter 14. Jesus has it, I'm sorry, 19. He has an encounter with, everybody knows it as the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, he goes and he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, you should love the Lord your God, honor your father and mother, keep the commandments. Now, the man is excited at this point because he thinks instant gratification, instant satisfaction. I've done this stuff. I've got eternal life. I'm happy. So he says to Jesus, I've done all these things in verse number 20. I've done all these things since I was a kid. I'm good. And then in verse 21, Jesus says, one thing you lack, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then your treasure will be with you in heaven. Scripture says the man walked away terribly sad because he had much wealth. He had many possessions. It was the idea that he couldn't get past right now. You listen, I want to know right now what I need to do. Jesus, this promise of heaven, this future tense thing, that's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for right now. And right now, I've got a good wealth. I've got a lot of fortune. I'm a pretty wealthy dude. I've got things figured out, and I've done the other stuff that's right now. So why do I need to put something off for the future? It's the idea of instant gratification that gets this man in trouble. It causes him to lose his focus. All I could see was what was right now. He didn't want to wait for what could be. It caused me to wonder, what things in my life do I deem as not worth the wait? Y'all ever have those things that just is not worth waiting for? I love Mexican food, but sometimes it's not worth like the wait for Mexican food. So I love frozen burritos. Anybody, any other frozen burrito people? You like frozen? Okay. But here's the thing. We put the frozen burrito in the microwave. We heat it up for what it recommends. And then you gamble. I know Christians don't gamble, but we all gamble. Is it going to be cold inside, and am I going to bite into a popsicle burrito? Or is it going to be molting lava inside, and I'm going to bite into it and burn my taste buds in my mouth for the rest of eternity? And we gamble. And we want that instant right now. We don't want, and again, if you read, I did this one day. Again, I get bored sometimes. I read on there, it says you're supposed to let it sit for a minute after you might. No, I microwaved it because I wanted it to be fast. I don't want to let it sit for another minute. And so what do? I take this risk of burning my mouth for that instant satisfaction. I want it right now. What happens when candy becomes our focus, when candy becomes everything, it causes us to lose our ability to ponder what if or what could be. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25, it says, keep looking straight ahead without turning to the side. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brothers who share in our heavenly calling, set your focus on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. See, when candy becomes a focus, we lose our ability to look at what's down the road. We lose our ability to envision, to capture, to dream of what could be, what should be, what the future might hold, because all we see is the candy aisle that's right in front of us. Again, I'll never forget that day when my kids had this full-blown meltdown in the middle of a store because they couldn't get past the candy aisle to see that there were toys waiting on the other side of things. That what Dad was going to do is I was going to take them to the toy aisle and I was going to say, pick out any toy you want. Instead of picking out a $10, $15 toy, they settled for a 50-cent piece of candy. Because at the time, they couldn't conceive anything outside of what was right in front of them. I think a lot of times as Christians, we get in that same mindset. And what happens is instead of focusing on heavenly callings, instead of focusing on what our future should be, instead of focusing on what our calling as Christians is to reflect God's glory in every aspect of our life, we get focused on what goes on around us in the circumstances, in the setting, and we're looking around like this. And instead of focusing on where we need to focus, we focus on all this different stuff that's going on around us. And we become short-sighted. We lose our ability to dream of what could be. We focus on surviving instead of thriving. Anybody ever been in survival mode? Survival mode says, any avid swimmers? I told you guys a little bit, like I've been a lifeguard for years and years and years and years. And I always I hate swimming long distances. Every lifeguard test, every job I ever worked for, I had to swim long distances and I always hated it. And there've been very few times where I've been swimming and have really panicked. But there was one time we were on the Ocoee River. It's a river up in Tennessee. And we were supposed to be putting this in giant inflatable thing at the camp that the church I was working for owned. And in the process of putting this thing out there, I got stuck under this giant, like 12-foot iceberg water slide climb down thing. I was trying to hook it to the bottom of, like, with an anchor. It was a terrible setup and idea. And I got stuck under there, and I remember, like, coming to the surface and barely being able to catch my breath before I kind of got pulled back under this thing again. And at the time, I did not look around to enjoy the beautiful scenery. I didn't notice that I was in the middle of a national forest, and it was a nice, cool day, 80 degrees, that there was a boat in front of me. I didn't notice that my friend was on the boat with his hand out like this, reaching for me. I didn't realize all the pretty things that were going on around me, because all I could think about at the moment was, I'm gonna die. This is it. I'm done. I'm stuck under an iceberg. That's how I die. And I became set on survival mode instead of taking the time to realize that there is help right there in front of me. And the help was pulling me out and pulling me to something better. I was focusing on just surviving. I think a lot of times as Christians, as churches, we focus on surviving. What do I have to do to get through today? And we lose our ability to see what God could be doing in our lives in the future. So here we have this thing called candy. It's unlike paper planes, which is future plans. It's unlike paper cuts, which is past hurts and sins. Candy is about our current circumstances. It's the right now of life. Another scripture, Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 17. And you guys probably are all familiar with the story. I've tried to recap it here for you. There's a rich master, and he gives 5 bags of silver to one servant. That one servant takes the 5 bags of silver, and he turns it into 10 bags of silver. He has another servant. He gives him 2 bags of silver. That servant takes and invests them, and he makes 4 bags of silver. And then you see the trend here. But then there's this last servant, and the master gives him 1 bag of silver. But instead of doing anything with it, he takes it and he buries it in a field. And when the master returns, he brings back 1 bag of silver. Scripture records that the master goes to him, and to the one who had 5, turned it into 10. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you in charge of rulers. Come celebrate with me." The one who gets 4 bags says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Come celebrate with me." To the one who has 1 and returns 1, he says, "You wicked and lazy servant." Now, what did the guy do wrong? I always wondered that. I mean, like, if I took care of what you trusted me with. You gave me 1, I gave you 1 back. That's a fair trade. And so I always wondered what it was about this story that made him the wicked and lazy servant. I think it's this. Instead of taking what the master had given him and using it to gain more, he let fear control his life and his decision making. See, fear controls a lot of us, and we don't want to call it that. We call it things like security. We call it things like a better future for our family. We call it different things like that, but really what it is it's this. It's, I'm afraid of what happens if I do this. If I change this job, if I move here, if I do this, if I do different things, I'm afraid of what it's going to be for the future, and I don't know what that holds. And so I'd rather just take what I've been given and hold on to it with everything I have, protect it with very great diligence, but never risk anything for the future. What also struck me about the story this time as I was reading through it, and you go back and read in your scripture, Matthew 25, it never says how many times they lost in order to get that gain, does it? It just says the master went away and then he came back. And when he came back, this was the results. But it never goes through the ups and the downs and the process of, oh, listen, I invested in this and this didn't work the way I thought it did. And so what was 5 actually went down to 2. But then that 2 was actually reinvested over here and that was brought into 8. And that 8 got down and it never tells you all the successes and the failures in the story. And that's not what it's commendable about the story, is not the successes or the failures. What's commendable about the story is the fact that the man took what he was given and he used it to gain more. What about you? What are you doing with what you've been given? God's given you a lot. And listen, I'm not talking this. I'm talking God's given you a lot. He's given you a relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. He's given you forgiveness of sin. He's given you a hope and a future that is right now, that's present. But what are you doing with that? Are you holding on to it with everything you have for dear life because I've got to survive this, I've got to take care of this? Are you using all those things, all those blessings that God has poured out onto your life to turn around and point other people to him and having him gain through your life? There's a lot of questions that come from this idea of candy. Things like, if I let go of this candy, will I ever get another piece of candy? You ever have that? A kid drops a lollipop in the sand and you try and give him a new one. What do they do? No. This is my piece of candy. Yeah, it's got dirt and hair on it. No, but this is my piece of candy. You don't understand. Why do they do that? Because they're scared. What happens if I give you this and you won't give me another piece of candy? John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that you will have life and you'll have it more abundantly." Well, what if the next piece of candy that we get, what if the next thing isn't as good as what I've got right now? Psalms chapter 40, verse 5 says this, "You, Lord God, have done too many wonderful things. You've planned marvelous things for us. No one is like you, and I would never be able to tell all that you've done." See, really, what all this boils down to when we talk about candy in life is this. Do you trust God? Church talk aside, I know we're at church, but do you trust God? I'll full confession moment. I have a real easy time trusting God for eternity. Why? Because I can't do anything about that. I have watches all the time that don't work. Time's not my friend. But like, eternity is way outside my realm. If there's anything I have for eternity, God, you got to do something. But right now, you want me to trust you with my finances, God? I don't even trust myself with my finances. Why am I going to trust you? God, you want me to trust, my kids? Time out now. I can hold them. Who can protect them better than me? I can take them in my arms. I can pick them up. I can hold on to them, God. You can't do that. I need to be trusted with my kids. You handle other stuff down the road for me. And when you go back and you look at this question of do you trust God, it's where all of this went wrong. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan tempts Eve, he doesn't tempt Eve with a fruit. He doesn't tempt Eve with anything like that. He tempts Eve with this one question: is that really what God said? Can you really trust that what he has for you is the absolute best? Man, a lot of us, we struggle with that question. We struggle with it because what if it's not as good? What if the next thing, what if the next page that I turn in this book isn't as good as the one I'm on right now? And God, what if the next book that I go to, what if the next chapter, what if any of that isn't as good as what I've got right now? I know where I'm at right now and I'm comfortable here. Why do you want me to go on to anything else? There's Philippians chapter 4. And you guys all know Philippians 4:13. That's where we're going in just a second. Anybody know a guy named Tim Tebow? Heard of him? Yeah, me too. I'm not a Tebow fan. Never liked him. I despised the University of Florida. That's my one team. It's like, But I'll never forget, Tim Tebow spoke one time on this, and when he got up and he said, hey, I'm going to speak about Philippians 4, I said, oh, Philippians 4:13. You can do all things because you're a muscle man and you're strong. Great, Tim, go get a tight shirt. Like, you know, like, I kind of shut down. But then he started talking, and he said that this word rejoice at the beginning of this, it's not what we think about when we think about the word rejoice. When we think about rejoice, we think about clapping our hands or singing a song or celebrating. The word rejoice literally in the text means to have a strong confidence in. So he says, have a strong confidence in the Lord. Again, I'll tell you, have confidence in him. Let gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near you. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. Notice the peace of God. Now you go on to chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. And he gives you this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there is anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned and received and heard from me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now notice in verses 4 through 7, it was the peace of God, and now it's turned into the God of peace. This is a whole different sermon for a whole different time. Because now we come to the final ones, and this is where everybody knows. Chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. I rejoice, I have great confidence in the Lord, that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content in any circumstances. I know what it means to have nothing, and I know what it means to have plenty. I've learned the secret to being content in every circumstance and situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living with plenty or in want. And then he goes on to the famous passage. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, what struck me about that verse when Tim Tebow said that very first word is to have strong confidence in is this. You know, want to know the Paul's secret to success? He was confident in God. He knew that God could be trusted, and he knew that God could be trusted enough that he was willing to say, listen, God, whatever I have is yours. My time's yours, my job's yours, my career, my profession, my family, where I go, what I do, every single thing I do is yours because it's way better in your hands than it is in mine. And so my confidence, my conviction, my feeling that you are going to take care of me is all yours because there's nothing I can do with it. And that's why I can do all things through him, is because I believe that he will do whatever he wants to in my life. We've been talking about this idea of paper planes, paper cuts, and airplanes, and I've got to tell you this story because this story changed the life of a 13-year-old kid one time, and it was me. And it's changed my life since the time I was 13, and every time I hear it, it changes my life over and over and over again. And it's kind of silly, and it's kind of stupid, but hang with me and just give me 5 more minutes of your time. I promise it'll be worth it. The story is about a boy named Marble Boy. Now, if you go in my office, I've got marbles all over my office because of this story, because Marble Boy is that important to me. Marble Boy was a simple boy. He was born, and when he was born, his dad gave him a bag of marbles. And so as he grew older, he carried around this bag of marbles, so much so that everybody started calling him Marble Boy. It was one of those nicknames that just kind of stuck. He went to first grade, and Marble Boy carried his marbles with him to first grade. He went to second grade, and Marble Boy carried his marbles with him to second grade. On the playground, Marble Boy played with marbles because he was Marble Boy. All this went along until third grade, and something happened to Marble Boy in third grade. Marble Boy was out on the playground one day, and he met this girl. Because that's where all true love stories happen. Her name was Candy. Can anybody guess what Candy carried around? Candy, exactly. So Marble Boy meets Candy, and they sit there, and they're playing, and she's eating her candy, and he's playing with his marbles, and all of a sudden, Candy comes up with this genius idea. She says, Marble Boy, I've got an idea. Let's trade. Whoa, time out. I can't be Candy. I'm Marble Boy. I can't change my name. Like, that just doesn't work. And she goes, no. You still are Marble Boy. I'm still Candy. I'm not saying we change names. We just exchange goods. you give me your marbles and I'm going to give you my candy. Marble boy said, I don't know, man. That's a marble boy. Let me think about it. She says, okay, great. Go think about it. So he goes home that night. He eats his dinner. He does his homework because that's what good marble boys do. He goes to bed. He plays with his marbles before he's going to bed. And he's sitting there. He's thinking the whole time, man, I really want that candy. Oh, she had M&Ms. She had Snickers in her bag. Oh, Snickers are my favorite. Man, I really want that candy. That'd be really good. I'm going to prove once and for all that boys are smarter than girls. I'm going to keep my three favorite marbles, and then I'll exchange the rest of them with her. So he lays all his marbles out that night. He picks out his three favorite marbles, puts them under his pillow, puts the rest of them back in the bag, and says, I've got it licked, man. This is good. Goes to school the next day. They get out on the playground. I don't know if he flashes his headlights when he gets on the playground because that's how these deals work or something. I don't know what happens. But anyways, he walks up to her and he has the bag and he says, here's my candy or here's my marbles. And she says, here's my candy. And they go their separate ways. He goes home that night, eats his dinner, does his homework because that's what good marble boys do, and eats some candy because now he's relishing in the thrill of victory. And he goes to go to bed that night, and he lays down in bed, and he just can't sleep. He tosses and he turns a little bit. You ever just get that uncomfortable thing? You can't figure it out. He reaches under his pillow, and he grabs those marbles, and he looks at them, puts them back under there, and tries to go to sleep, thinks that maybe the candy just gave him an upset stomach. All night long, he tosses and he turns, and he tosses and he turns. There's one thought that keeps Marble Boy awake. I wonder if she kept her three favorite pieces of candy. Now you're saying, that's the dumbest story I've ever heard in my entire life. Hang with me. See, every single one of these things, paper planes, paper cuts, and airplanes, it's about you holding on to something. I'm holding on to this paper plane because as long as I have this paper plane, then all my work, all the sacrifice, everything I've given, it's capable of doing great things in the future. And as long as I hold on to my future plans, my desires, my ideas, my thoughts, and as long as I hold on to them and I don't give them to God, then they're my victory in the future. Paper cuts, you've got hurts, you've got cuts, you've got sins. And as long as you hold on to it, you have a reason to act the way that you act. You have a reason to be the way you are. And as long as you have that grudge, that thing that holds you there, and you can say, well, listen, I was hurt back here like this, and that's why I'm going to hold on to this, is because it gives me an excuse to treat people the way that I do now. Then what's happening is you're holding on to that instead of giving it to God. Some of you have some right now stuff. Right now, man, life's good. John, you don't understand my life, my family, everything is happy right now. There's no problems, there's no issues, and things are good right now. And I'm afraid if I give this up, all that goes away. Those are your three favorite marbles. You're holding on to your future plans. You're holding on to your past hurts. And you're holding on to your right now circumstances. And the whole time, you're miserable in life, and you won't admit it, you'll never acknowledge it, and you come in here and you say, hey man, great job, and you walk out the doors, and you walk and you get in your truck, and somewhere on the way between here and your ride home, something inside you is dying the entire time, because you're wondering, God, I wonder what's out there. I wonder if that candy that you promised me is really as good as what it could be. God, this means I have to let some stuff go. I have to get rid of some things. I have to put this stuff over and I have to turn it over to you. But could it possibly be that what you have for me is really as good as you say it is? God, can I really trust you? Some of you are going to come in here. You're going to sit through this entire church service. You're going to hear a stupid story about a guy named Marble Boy, and you're going to walk out of here clenching everything even tighter. This morning, though, I think some of y'all, I firmly believe that God's given you this to tell you, you got to let go. He can be trusted. He is good. He is faithful. He came to have give you life and the absolute fullest of lives that you can imagine. What he's waiting for, though, is this. He's waiting for you to say, all right, God, here it is. I trust you. You've got it. God, my future, you've got it. God, all the past stuff, the hurts, the sin, all that stuff that's kept me where I've been for so long, you've got that. God, everything about my circumstances right now, it's yours. I'm giving it all to you. This morning, are you willing to trust him with your paper planes, your paper cuts, and your candy? God, I thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for the chance to come to worship you, Father, to hear these words from your word. Father, I know that it may seem silly and it may seem, I don't know, God. You know what it seems like, maybe. Father, I pray that this morning you would use your words to move in our hearts. Father, to take steps to confess to you that we trust you with our future, our past, and our present. And God, whatever things we're holding on to so tightly, Father, I pray that this morning, during this time of invitation, we would release them to you. And God, that we would gain and experience joy and peace like never before. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ, are about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.